ahead and get started, let me say thank you for coming this morning. I hope that your week has been as fruitful as mine has, being able to get away. I was telling my new friend over here that I'm from Arlington. My name's Jeff Hubbard. I'm from Arlington, Texas. If there weren't so many trees in the way from our church building, my office window, I could see Cowboy Stadium and Rangers Ballpark, and I think the view this week is a whole lot better. So I'm thankful to have this week away, and I know that you are as well. Let's begin by praying, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for opportunities like that we have this week, just to get away, to kind of retreat, to be able to slow down and to focus on some things that in our normal busy schedules we aren't able to focus on. We aren't able to dive into. And Father, I'm thankful for the men and women who have shared their gifts this week through worship and through teaching and through preaching and just their willingness to make themselves vulnerable and to share with all of us their thoughts and the tuggings on their heart. Father, speak to us this morning as we talk about a topic that every single one of us struggles with. And so, Father, I just pray your blessing over our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to start with a simple question. I think I know the answer, but I'm going to ask anyway because I don't want to make any assumptions. How many of you have ever been afraid? Okay, that's what I thought. All right, we're good. This next 45 minutes is a class or a time together that has basically sprung out of two different sermon series that I did for our church, North Davis Church of Christ, and that after spending the time in the Word with our church, realized that this is, to be quite honest, an epidemic. That fear paralyzes us, fear affects us, fear pulls us down in ways that we aren't even aware of. And so, when I think of fear, I think of fears like fears of spiders, because my three little girls, 9, 6, and 3, hate spiders. I am the spider killer in our house. I think of snakes. I think of heights. I'm not a big fan of heights. We've been to New York City, my wife and I, and I'm not a fan of going up to the skyscraper and looking out among the city. I don't know why. Just heights seem to bother me. I think of fear of the dark. Maybe because we're in that phase with our kids. Daddy, please turn on my nightlight as I put them to bed. But there's so many different fears in our society and our culture that we have begun to give scientific names to them. See if you know a few of these. Most of these are pretty easy, but see if you know what these are. What is claustrophobia? Fear of tight spaces, right? We know people who definitely deal with that. Aerophobia.
Fear of flying.
Fear of flying. So I'm getting on an airplane today. There most likely will be somebody on that airplane who is a little bit anxious, right? Fear of flying. Trypanophobia. Anybody? Fear of needles. You know somebody, you know the TV shows, the long needles come out and the nurse flicks them and the people's eyes get big. That's a fear. What about hierophobia? Anybody ever heard of that one? Fear of preachers. It's a real fear. Or gingerphobia. Fear of redheads. So at our church, we have a lot of hierogingerphobiacs, people who are afraid of redheaded preachers, and the number is increasingly growing. But when I asked our church, I put this question out on social media. I said, what are the things you are most afraid of? The answers I got were not heights or tight spaces. It was not snakes or spiders. No, the answers that I got were these. Fear of failure. Fear of disappointing others. Fear of rejection. Fear of uncertainty. Or fear of losing a loved one. Those were the top five answers. And to be quite honest, I 100% understand. Because last night as I was going over these notes, these are the things that were worrying me, right? Fear of forgetting everything I was going to say this morning. Fear of failure. Fear of disappointing the people who are in here. My name is Jeff Hubbard and I am afraid, right? You could say your name and say that too. And it's interesting to me as when I ask our congregation what they were afraid of, those were the things that came up. But because we have reached a point where we are the healthiest, the wealthiest, and the longest lived people in recent history, and yet we are increasingly afraid. Talk about one of the great paradoxes of our time. You think about right now. You turn on the news. What is it we're afraid of? We're afraid of war with North Korea or someone like that, right?
Terrorists.
We're afraid of rising health care costs, right? Those are the things that are dominating our news cycles. And they aren't the first things, first times fear has dominated our news cycles. Think about these things. Y2K. That was a few years ago, right? But we were afraid our computers were going to blow up. What about anthrax? Remember that one? I was in college at that point. My wife and I were youth ministry majors at Harding University. We were doing a retreat with several churches in the Searcy area. There was pizza left over at the end of the retreat time. Kira and I grabbed those pizzas and thought college students would love it if they woke up on a Saturday morning and there was a pizza sitting at their dorm room door. Weird, I know, but we did it. So I took those pizzas on my floor, on my dorm, and I put them out, and then I went to bed. 8 a.m., right? At 2 p.m., my roommate, who was one of the RAs, wakes me up and says, there are pizzas at everyone's door, and our dorm mom is afraid they have anthrax. True story. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm half asleep. She's like, somebody has put pizzas at the doors of everybody on our floor, and another RA saw them, and they're afraid it's an anthrax scare. I said, Bobby, Kira and I did that. They were left over from the lock-in last night with all the area churches. Why'd you do that? I was trying to be nice. But they legitimately, I didn't make that up. That is a legitimate story in my youth ministry career. My wife and I served as youth ministers for 12 years before I started preaching. And that was one of our favorite stories from that time. You think about all the bomb shelters that were sold years back, right? From our fear of war and the atomic bomb and all of those things. See, here's the truth. Our culture is dominated by fear because fear sells. Think about that. Fear sells. And the fear makes the wolf look bigger than he actually is. And when fear does that to us, we begin to go secure our house in every way possible so that the big bad wolf cannot blow it over, right? Just ask any residential alarm company for your sales. Any computer virus prevention company for your sales. Any identity theft prevention company for your sales. Call your insurance agent up and ask him, does fear sell? And the answer to that question is yes. Their entire pitch, their entire thing that they try to sell us on is this thing that we have to be fearful. So here's my question. How do we reconcile? Hey, y'all can take this chair if you want. Doug, you want it?
Sorry.
How do we reconcile this idea that fear sells and fear dominates our culture with the gospel, with the message that we find in Scripture, specifically Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry or be afraid, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How do we reconcile those words with the fact that our culture is dominated by fear, and fear sells? And at times in our life, we find ourselves paralyzed by the idea of fear. as I was going through these different sermon series, I basically did them one October and then the next October. I came across this idea that if you look in the Gospels, the greatest commands, love God and love people, the two things that we focus on the most are only articulated or communicated in some way, form, or fashion 8 times in the Gospel. But the idea and the principle of do not be afraid is articulated 21 times. Think about that. 8 and 21. What does that communicate to us? Does it communicate to us that the greatest commands are not important? No, that's not what it communicates. But if quantity is any indicator, it communicates that Jesus takes our fears very seriously and understands the power of fear. He understands what it does to us. Think about what fear does. Fear creates spiritual amnesia. It causes us to lose focus. Think about the Israelites. Almost the entirety of the Old Testament, the narrative of the Israelites, what do? They continue to forget what God has done in the past because they are afraid of what stands in front of them. And it's this vicious cycle that they go through of they worship God, things are good, they get too big for their britches. They kind of puff out their chest, their heads get big, and they think they can do it on their own. And so they begin to kind of turn to their own might and their own effort. And they fall away from God, and then things don't quite go as they thought they would. And they find themselves in despair, and they find themselves afraid, and they find themselves with these obstacles in front of them, and they're afraid. And they've gotten to this point because they have forgot that what got them here in the first place was God. And it's this vicious cycle. Fear creates doubt. Creates doubt that God can do what he says he can do. Doubt that the community of faith around us can walk beside us through those struggles that we deal with. Fear also issues us into this game that I like to call the what-if game. What if I give this $5 to this homeless man on the side of the corner and he uses it for something other than what I intended it for? What if? What if this sermon that I need to preach that I feel God putting on my heart ticks somebody off and they leave our church? What if? What if no one catches the vision that I have for my church or my business or my family? What if? And we begin to worry and we begin to stress and we begin to become anxious, and all that is are manifestations of fear. When we're stressed out, it's because we're afraid of something. When we grow anxious, it's because we're afraid of something. And our emotional reactions manifest themselves in anxiety and worry and stress. Because fear masquerades itself in many different forms. But make no mistake, fear is in the control seat. Fear is the driving factor. And so today, as we try to unmask fear for what it is, I want to do so by looking at two texts. They're actually the same story, just found in different Gospels, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verses 45 and 46. I'll have it on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open those up as well. But we'll start reading there. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. While he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. This story comes directly after what? Feeding of the 5,000, right? All of these people come to hear Jesus. All of these people have this particular view of what Jesus, who they believe to be the Messiah. They have a particular view of what Jesus is supposed to do and what Jesus is supposed to be. And Jesus is smart enough to know that and know that that's not who he wants to be. That's not who he intends to be. And so rather than start some revolution there on the side of the mountain, he dismisses his disciples to one side. He dismisses the crowd to the other. And what does it say he does? He goes up on the mountainside to pray. Now understand, before we go any further, that they're on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was surrounded by mountains. And at that time, and even now, it is known, well known around that area, that storms can arise very quickly. That they can rush the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden wind can be blowing, storms can be happening in the spur of the moment. At its longest point, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles, and at its widest, it's 7.5. So it shouldn't take very long for the disciples to go from one side and the other in the grand scheme of things. But what should have been a simple 3-hour tour becomes more like Gilligan's 3-hour tour, right? A long night struggling at the oars with the wind against them. Notice what's next in verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and Jesus was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them when they saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. And they cried out in fear because they all saw him and were terrified. Now think about what the disciples have been doing throughout those hours in the night. They've been struggling at the oars. The wind has been against them. They are exhausted. They are frustrated. And my guess is they're probably a little perturbed at Jesus. Why would you send us out in the boat by ourselves? Why would you make us strain at the oars to get to the other side while you stay on the mountain? Can you imagine the fear and the anxiety and the worry that capsized those in the boat when they saw this blurry figure out in the distance? What do you think they did? They began to play the what if game. What if that is some supernatural thing that's coming to hurt us or kill us? What if it's here to harm us? What if we never make it to the other side? To our knowledge, up to this point, they had never seen anyone walk on water. Right? Just like we would begin to play the what-if game. If we're out on a lake or on the ocean, all of a sudden we see this person walking on the water coming in our direction, we're going to start playing the what-if game. How in the world is that person doing that? Fear is reigning inside the boat. Anxiety has triumphed. Terror reigns. But before we read any further, let me ask you this question. How often do you or other church leaders you work with find yourself in a similar position? Something has happened. The boat is taking on water. The people in the boat are playing the what-if game. Uncertainty dominates the temperature inside the boat. What if this? Or what if that? See, it's the uncertain future that disorients us most often. And our future takes on the shape of a blurry figure out in the water. And we worry and we fret and we wring our hands. And you know what I'm talking about. Because it takes the form of an elder in a meeting wringing his proverbial hands over an upset group of members. A parent in your youth ministry at your church who is worried about her child not finding friends within the youth group. But you know that if they came more than once a month, that might actually happen. or a member who writes a disgruntled email because things in the church aren't like they always have been, and the church that they are participating in now doesn't feel or smell or taste like the church of their youth. We worry, we fret, we wring our hands, just like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. But listen to what Jesus says next. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And when I read these words, it takes me back all the way to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. When Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and he's making all of these excuses and he's wrestling with all of these fears. "I'm not the guy who's supposed to go and pull Israel out. That's not me. I am most wanted in Egypt for a murder. You can't be talking about me." And what does God say to him? "I am. Tell them I am sent you." Basically, what does that say? "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." That's God's message to Moses. A few years later, another man stands on that mountain. The very same. His name's Elijah. And Elijah has just been on another mountain, Mount Carmel. He has just defeated, with God's power, the 450 prophets of Baal. He's had this mountain-high experience. But who finds out about it? Queen Jezebel. And Queen Jezebel happens to be, in my opinion, one of the greatest villains in the entire Bible. And she wants his head on a platter, and she wants it fast. And she has posted most wanted posters all over the kingdom with Elijah's face on it. And Elijah runs from Mount Carmel all the way through Israel, crosses the border into the kingdom of Judah, runs all the way through Judah, crosses the border from Judah, runs all the way into a whole other kingdom, down to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And basically tells God, "I just want to die. I can't do this any longer." And what is his message on the same mountain that he told this to Moses? What is his message to Elijah? "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And what is God's message to us? "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." It's the same declaration. The same declaration that came to Moses, the same declaration that came to Elijah, the same declaration that came to disciples, and the same declaration that comes to us. You see a theme here? When we believe the "I am here" principle, which is this right here, when we believe that promise, we don't have to worry whether or not our sermons hit the mark, our ideas are considered by our leaderships, our advice is taken by our children. When we believe the "I am here" principle, we are reminded that there is a much greater power at work around us than the power that is trying to destroy us from within. What God is telling the disciples here, "I got this." The fears that are ravaging inside of you, the fears that are causing you to worry and stress and fret and lose sleep, they're not as powerful as me. They're your own creations. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, the interesting thing here is that Mark ends the story here. But Matthew takes this same story and adds a few details at the end. So we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 27, and you'll notice something very similar there at the beginning. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And here's where Matthew livens up the story a little bit. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Think about what he's asking here. He's saying, God, if that's really you, Jesus, then allow me to get out of this boat, to defy gravity, and to walk to you. I don't think he expected the answer that he's about to get. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. Now, forget Peter and Jesus for just a second. Turn your gaze back to the boat. And the other disciples that are sitting inside, what do you think they're doing? I'm pretty confident what they're doing. I think when Peter asked this question, I think they all reach their hand over and try to sit him back down. Do not get out of this boat. Do not rock this boat. Do not stand up in this boat. You sit your rear end down and you stay where you're supposed to stay. We're not going to rock the status quo here. We're in the middle of this lake. The wind's blowing. The storm is raging. You're not going to capsize this thing. You're not taking us down. Why? Fear. Fear of the unknown, because no one, to their knowledge, has ever gotten out of a boat, has ever put one leg over the side and then the other leg over the side and then stood on water and walked forward. Until today. Peter pushes their hands away, ignores their mouths dropping open. He silences all the noise from what's happening inside the boat. When John yells, "Don't be crazy, Peter," or Judas looks at him like he's an idiot, Peter doesn't pay any attention. He has the courage enough to believe that Jesus is who he said he is and that this promise up here means something. And he gets out. But the truth is that you and I, and most of the people we know, aren't Peter, are we? We're the 11 in the boat, strapped down, paralyzed inside of those safe walls of the boat. And we don't want to rock it. We don't want to test it. We don't want to see what happens if we step outside our comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus lives. Anxiety, worry, and fear cause us to see the worst in situations and in people. But faith and trust allow us to see what others can't. All the 11 disciples could see were all the reasons not to step out of the boat. But Peter, who was leading with faith and with trust, could see something that the others couldn't. I think that's why years later, Jesus kind of uses him for something important like helping build the church. So allow me to ask you this question. What fear is holding you back or holding your church back from stepping out of the boat and displaying Peter-sized faith? What fear is holding you back or holding your church back from stepping out of the boat and displaying Peter-sized faith? Is it fear of losing members? Is it fear of losing power? Is it fear of losing credibility? Is it fear of losing the big contributors? See, Jesus knew that the human tendency is to allow fear to paralyze us in ways we don't even see or recognize. Fear doesn't always incapacitate us. It doesn't always paralyze us where we can't move, but it definitely influences our decisions, our attitudes, and the way we interact with people. I mentioned earlier that my wife and I together work for two churches as a hired couple in youth ministry. And one of the moments in our youth ministry career that I will never forget is we were at camp one summer. And we had this teen who, let's be honest, was a little bit awkward socially. One of those genius type students who was so smart, his social skills just weren't all there sometimes. But he had a heart of gold. And if people would have paid attention to him more, he would have been probably the best leader we had ever in our career. But at 17 years old, he sat around a circle one night as we were processing the week at camp, as we were talking about the lessons, the classes from that day, the time that we had been poring over Scripture. And you could tell that he was a little bit nervous and he was a little bit anxious and that he had something that he wanted to say, but he was afraid to get it out. And this is what he ended up saying. He confessed a particular sin. He asked for prayers. And then he said, "I have been so afraid to tell you this. I have been so afraid to let you see me at my worst, to let you see me at a vulnerable state, because I was afraid of what you would say and what you would think of me. And so I have built up these barriers, so that these facades, that you could see what I wanted you to see. And those barriers and those facades and those walls are now drowning me, because they are keeping me from having authentic relationships. The walls that I am building up around me are keeping me from having authentic relationships. And they are drowning me, and I'm tired of it." What fear do you have that is drowning you? What walls have you created in your life to keep things from, to keep others from seeing you, that are now causing you not to have authentic relationships? That are causing your potential to be hindered? See, fear has a great way of getting people to make decisions, but is a terrible fuel to use to drive our churches. Let me say that again. Fear is a great way to get people to make decisions, but is a terrible fuel to use to drive our churches. Mm-hmm. You can get people who are afraid to make decisions all day long, but most of the time they're the wrong ones. So today we take these words, "fear less, trust more." And for our church, they have kind of become a rallying cry. There will be times where we take our eyes off Jesus, just like Peter. Because in the story, he walks on water, he's focused on Jesus, but the moment he starts to listen to the things around, the moment that he no longer tunes everything out, what happens? He sinks, because he becomes afraid. What if I fall? What if I drown? What if Jesus can't save me? And that's when he takes his focus off. He begins to fall back into the water. And to take courage, it is I, don't be afraid principle begins to live itself out through Jesus' actions. When Jesus reaches down his hand and pulls him back up. How many times have we experienced that in our lives? When we begin to quote-unquote drown, and we feel the strong hand of God begin to pull us back out. Maybe it's through a person. Maybe it's through a teaching. Maybe it's through an experience. But you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's power behind that moment. May we not be afraid to stand up to those in our churches who try to protect the status quo. May we not worry about the consequences that might come from a particularly honest sermon or a particularly honest truth that you share with someone, because God is greater than any criticism we will ever receive. May we not stress out about the little fires we have to put out, but rather may we focus on keeping our eyes on where God is working in order to join Him there. I love this quote from an old youth ministry friend of ours, and he's speaking this week here. His name's Sean Palmer. He put this on Facebook several weeks ago, and I thought this was perfect to use in this particular space. It says, "Security is never born from insecurity. Bring your greatest hopes, not your strongest fears. Lean on the goodness rather than anxiety. Pray your boldest prayers. The scriptures instruct us not to fear, not because we're born fearless, but because we become trusting. I believe I did not develop the fear of heights. That was probably the fear of... I hate roller coasters, okay? Just motion sickness stuff. It's a bad deal. It was just kind of innately born in me. My mom has it. Okay, so I was not necessarily born all the way fearless, but I can become trusting. I learned this back in early years of youth ministry. We had taken our kids to go rock climbing, like on the rock climbing gyms. This was also at the same camp that this student confessed what he did that I shared earlier. And it's this place where you harness yourself in, and you have this person behind you that is called that they belay you, they support you, they hold the rope so that you don't fall. And it's my wife and I and 25 youth group kids ranging from 7th grade to 12th grade. And we go through this training at the beginning, and I am by far the biggest guy, okay? You put me up against... I'm not very strong when you put me up against adults, but when you put me up against 8th graders, I can pretty much hold my own. And so we go through this